Well, good morning. This morning we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Philippians 1, 3 to 6. Two of the best things, we could say, we tend to focus on all the bad things that are happening around us during this crisis. But two of the best things that have happened in the church that I've noticed, and others as well, has been an increased study of the Bible, firstly, and secondly, increased prayer. This is not just individually, but even corporately. Churches have been studying the Bible more, and churches have been praying more. And I've seen this even in our church as well. And by the way, if you haven't been experiencing either of these two things, I hope you haven't been abandoning your life to worthless things during this crisis. There's a lot going on, and God is at work even through this crisis. But as we talk about prayer specifically, God expects us to grow in prayer. I mean, think about one of the first lessons that Jesus gave his disciples. They asked, "Teach us to pray." And then he gave what is called the Lord's Prayer, or better, the disciples' prayer. And so, in the act of teaching, Jesus is telling us that we can grow and learn how to pray better. And one of the evidences of your own maturity is how you grow in your prayers, how you pray, who you pray for. You begin to pray for God's will to be done. You begin to intercede not just for yourself and your needs, but for others, and you grow in worship in prayer, not just asking. But specifically when it comes to praying for others, how do we learn, how do we grow in praying for other people in the church? And this is pertinent because we're in the middle of a crisis. There are so many needs, so much need exists even among the people that we know in our church. How do we move past simply the prayers that are, "Lord, help this need to go away, fulfill this need," right? The simple prayers of, "There's a problem, Lord, solve it." How do we move past and grow past that? Yes, God wants to help us with our needs, but he wants much more than that. And it is with this in mind, since we've been looking at different passages in Philippians, that I want to take Paul in prison as our example and just briefly look at how he prays. One feature of Paul's prayer life we notice, and we see this clearly in the book of Philippians, is that he's always praying for other people, even when he's hurt. No matter where he is, even when he's in trouble, he's praying for others. And it's clear that this is a man who has been experiencing and has experienced the transforming work of Christ in his life. I mean, you just have to read the first chapter of Philippians and you notice how much, in context of where he is, he's under house arrest, and it's a terrible situation. He's chained to a prison guard 24 hours a day. And in this situation, you don't notice a lot of me and my problems coming out of Paul. No, so much of his letter is front and center you and you all and Christ. There is very little that we hear about in this letter about how pathetic his situation is. And it is pathetic. He doesn't describe his troubles as much as focuses on others. He has cause to focus on himself. I mean, he's writing the letter, this letter to the Philippians, because the Philippian church is concerned for him. And instead of talking about himself and focusing on himself, Christ causes him to focus on Christ and on others. And so, let's look at this passage. Philippians chapter 1, this is right at the beginning of the epistle, the letter. Verse 3 to 6. Paul says, verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, would you Bless your word to us. By your Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Transform us, Lord. We all would confess we need to learn how to pray better and with your work in view. And so would you teach us, would you challenge us, would you excite us, would you convict us, would you cause us to make commitments for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how should we pray for people no matter the situation? The key really in this message and in this passage is about not having a human or a man-centered perspective, but really having God's perspective about people. Looking at the world through how God works in people's lives. And so we're going to look at, in verse 3 to 6, five effects in prayer specifically, five effects of a God-centered view of people. How is having a God-centered, not a human-centered view of people going to change your prayer life? In five ways that we can see in this text. So let's look at the first one. And the first one is found in the first part of verse 3. And that having God's perspective will make you constant or unrelenting in prayer. Paul says in the beginning, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And it's interesting. I mean, look at this verse. I thank my God. What? Notice how he describes his relationship with God as he talks about prayer. My God. And that's a sign to us here that Paul is close to God. He's using possessive terms to speak of God. And it's true that a person who's more prayerful will have a closer, intimate relationship, more personal walk with God. And that's what prayer is going to do for you. It's going to draw you closer to Him. Maybe you're feeling distant from God. The question is, well, how's your prayer life? The more you talk to Him, the more precious He will be to you. But in any case, the literal phrase here is, when he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, the literal phrase can be translated, whenever I remember you, I thank God in that remembrance. So Paul is not saying, notice, he's not saying, I am praying for you all the time. I am praying for you all the time. That would be deceptive. That would not be truthful. Paul has a lot of other things that he's doing in life. Nobody can pray for one group of people all the time. That's not what Paul is saying. But Paul is saying, whenever my thoughts go towards you, what do those thoughts lead to? In my remembrance, I pray for you. I thank God for you. So really what Paul is saying, my thoughts about you, Philippians, are prayer-filled, are prayer-full. You see, when you have a view of people that is devoid of God's perspective, you will be tempted certainly not to pray for them. You will not be tempted to pray for them if you just have a human-centered. More likely, eventually, if you have a human-centered view, you will want to give up on people. You'll get frustrated with people. You'll want to put them out of your life. But when Paul thinks of people, notice his first instinct is to pray. Why? It can only be because God's perspective is driving him. Do you spend time when you think about people, worrying about people, being frustrated, being anxious? More likely than not, you will eventually give up on them if the reasons for that frustration don't go away. But when you start remembering in your life and you think about all the people that God has placed in your life and in this church, when you start remembering, God has always been at work and God has always been from his throne working so that his people, his sheep will live for his glory. If you always keep that in mind, God is at work among his people so that they will live for his glory. He has sent his Spirit. He has given his word. He works out his power for that purpose. When you remember this, you will begin to instinctively pray. for people. So having God's perspective will make you constant, unrelenting in prayer. But secondly, having God's perspective for people will also make you thankful. What does he say? I thank my God in all my remembrance. So the kind of prayers that Paul is praying is what? Thankful prayers. That's the thrust of the passage in the first line. I thank my God. And what makes this significant? He doesn't just say, I am praying for you when I remember you. He speaks about thanksgiving. And this is important because, see, we are not a culture of gratitude. We find it difficult to say thank you. We're not raised to say please and thank you. But we find it difficult to give thanks, but we also find it difficult because of our culture to receive thanks. If somebody says thank you, we get awkward. And so we ought to consider the teaching of the Bible with regard to thanksgiving. And even more important, because if you're realistic and we think about people, people are sinful, people are flawed, especially in the church. And so, how do we get into thanksgiving when we are realistic about people? Now, normally, the way this works is, because we know how people can be, we are raised to behave this way. We are nice to people face to face. And we keep our negative thoughts private. That's supposed to be what politeness is all about, isn't it? And then in private, what happens? Not commendation, but gossip. And speaking negatively about the real issues that we see in people. We won't tell people to their face, but we are generally negative. I mean, that's why gossip is such a big thing. There's no such thing as edifying gossip, you know. You talk to someone, I want to talk about that person, how wonderful they are. That's rarely done. And so, if this is the way our culture works, even in the church, in contrast to Paul, when we think about people, it's about their faults. That's what our private thoughts about people generally are allowed to go. That's where our private thoughts are allowed to go. If we pray then, in that context, we might unload to God about people's problems. Oh Lord, this person is this and that and the other. Do something. But thanksgiving? How can you thank God when you know the sins of people? How can you be thankful when people are so full of failure? When you are aware of all the wrong things that they do? And let's not be ignorant. Paul is writing to a church that has some deep problems. See, Paul has God's perspective, a God-centered view, and that is what causes him to be thankful. When you have a man-centered view, all you will focus on is the failures of people. If somebody is constantly complaining about people, that is a sign that they don't have God's perspective for people. And don't be fooled if that person says, I'm just being realistic. Paul is being realistic, yet he's thankful. Because when you have God's eyes for people, what do you remember? And that's what we're going to see in verse 6, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. When you have God's eyes, you remember that God is working in people. So you are looking constantly for his hand, his power, his changing work in their lives, his grace. There is reason for thanksgiving. Even if you're looking forward, you expect something because you believe that God can do something. There is reason for thanksgiving if God is at work among his people. Man's view of people leads to complaining about faults and failures. God's view of people leads to thanksgiving, not for people, but for God who is involved through his grace in their lives. That's why Paul is able to say, I thank my God when I remember you. Thirdly, what's the third result of a God-centered view? And that is, having God's perspective about people will make you impartial. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. Now again, culturally speaking, if you are to be positive about people, we think that it means that you ignore the ills, the negative things. And that's what positive thinking is all about, right? I'm going to shun negative thinking. But who is Paul thanking God for? Is he saying, I'm looking at the church and I'm thanking God for the ones who are fruitful and faithful? What does he say? For all of you. I'm making prayer that is thanks, full of thanksgiving for all of you. And notice, this message is just basically observations right out of the text. It's nothing complicated. It's all there for us. Think about this, all of you. By the end of the book, he's going to mention Euodia and Syntyche, who are publicly fighting with each other in the church and causing conflict. There are some, maybe involved even in the Philippian church, who are backstabbing Paul and his ministry. There might have been other issues. Paul says what? For the whole thing, for the whole group. I am thankful always in every prayer of mine for you all. And he's not lying. He speaks as God's servant. So he's making prayers. He's not just praising God in his thanksgiving. He's making prayers, it says. He's asking God for specific things, even grace. And therefore, this word, always in every prayer, every supplication. He is making prayers. But he's not negative. He's not pessimistic. He says, I thank God for all, even though some are in sin. And the reason is that the gospel is still the foundation of this church. There is no church. The best of churches are full of sin because they're full of sinners. Yes, saved by grace, but yet sinners. And where the gospel is the foundation, there is reason for thanksgiving for all people who belong to Christ. He is impartial. You see, we don't have to shut people out of our lives because of their sins. Because God is at work in them. When you have man's eyes for people, you will become partial. You will look for the trophies that you think are the trophies. But when you have God's perspective, his gospel life, his gospel power in all his people leads you to all hold out equal hope for all, even the gone cases. Are they really saved? Then God's grace is sufficient for them as well, as it is for those who are showing some signs of change. You see, because in truth, there's no such thing in the church of trophies of grace and no trophies of grace. Every Christian, every believer is a trophy of God's grace, and God's work, God's spirit, God's gospel is poured out in their lives. Do you believe in the eternal security of the believer? Do you believe in the assured perseverance of the saints? Do you believe that for every believer? Then you will pray for every believer, not just the ones who show promise. Because every believer is really under the promise of Christ. You see, having God's perspective will make you, like Paul, impartial. Fourthly, having God's perspective will make you specific. Look at the words in verse 3 and 4. In all my remembrance of you. Verse 4, in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. Remembrance, prayer. Paul uses these words to speak of his specific prayers for people. It seems like in the church that there are very few brave Christians. I know many, even among the leadership of churches, who refuse to confront issues head on. We have become a generation so afraid of direct confrontation, to take issues and face them. The most cowardly way to avoid problems is to avoid people, to avoid intimacy, to avoid opening your life to others to avoid transparency. This is a cheap way to avoid the ugliness that all human relationships inevitably will bring. But what that'll mean is if you avoid confrontation, you have to avoid people and avoid transparency, and it'll show in a lack of depth in your relationships. You won't really have any real relationships. You might surround yourself with yes people, people who just say nice things. That's not really true depth of relationship. And especially specific to prayers, Paul mentions two things that show that he is being realistic and specific in his prayers. When he's thankful, it's not just that he's being airy, fairy, naive. He's realistic. And two words, in all my remembrance of you, verse 3, and secondly, in every prayer, literally we can translate supplication. Supplication has to do with making requests for you all, he says. So firstly, he remembered them. He remembered specifically each one to God. He says, right, my remembrance of you all. And by the way, this even shows he's allowing himself to be moved by affection. And you see that in verse 7 and 8, by the way. I have you in my heart, he says. He remembers each one. He takes the time to remember each one. He possibly is remembering how they care for him, how they supported him. They sent him support through Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus would have brought even specific news about different people that Paul had affection for in the church. This was the church that he was instrumental in planting in Philippi. He remembered them. But then he also makes prayers or supplications. And the word supplications, it means to make requests, to intercede, to ask. So when he prayed with thankfulness, it was also with an expectation before God, but God would work when he brings specific, Paul brings specific issues to God in prayer with thanksgiving. He's thankful that God is at work in them, but he's also praying that God would work in them. And his prayer is full of expectation. Paul is not avoiding problems in his relationships. He comes before the great deliverer. He's been praying for Euodia. He's been praying for Syntyche. He's been praying for the backstabbers. But he's coming to God with those issues specifically. You see? Having God's perspective makes you specific. You don't have to ignore the problem, but you can remain thankful in prayer because you come to the great deliverer. This is why Paul is a thankful prayer, a person who prays. He's not an anxious or a negative one. You don't see anxiety or negativity in his prayers. He's focused on God. He's specific. He's thankful. God is involved. There is hope. There is reason for gratitude. God will change lives. I can be specific. You know, we live in a polarized society. You're either this or that. You're either realistic or joyful. Paul is both. He is both thankful and he is realistic. So, rather than being specific in our gossip and criticism about others, the person who has God's perspective takes all those specifics and doesn't gossip about them, but prays for people and is moved to hope and joy because the great deliverer has now received those requests. These issues will not remain the same when God works. Fifthly, and finally, having God's perspective will give you reason for joy. Firstly, God's perspective will make you constant in prayer. It will make you grateful. It will make you impartial. It will make you specific. And now finally, it will give you reason for joy. Having God's perspective for people will give you reason for joy. What does he say in verse 4? Making my prayer with joy. So we want to investigate this a little bit more. Why gratefulness? Why thanksgiving? Why joy? Why not frustration? What is the substance of Paul's joy for people? And he gives two reasons in verse 5 and 6. So let's look at the reasons for joy. God's perspective gives you reason for joy for people. Two reasons that Paul has. Firstly, in verse 5, the first reason for joy is because the gospel is the pursuit of every true believer. What does he say? Making my prayer with joy, verse 4, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's rejoicing because they have a partnership with Paul from the beginning in the gospel. Now, to be fair, there is one major time that you see Paul writes a letter full of condemnation. It begins with condemnation, not thanksgiving and prayer, and he's expressing surprise and disappointment. You remember? It's the book of Galatians. It wasn't about personal failures and sin. Every church that Paul wrote to had personal failures and sin, including Philippi. But in Galatians, the issue is his deep concern came from them moving away from the gospel to a false gospel. I am surprised that you're abandoning the gospel, he says, and move to a different gospel. There's a reason the alarm bells were ringing for Paul in his letter to the Galatians. So there is a reason to be alarmed about people, and that is when they deviate from the gospel. It's like an electric train deviating from the power lines. You're going to move away from where the power is. But here, what is the root reason why Paul can be both realistic? He's not naive. He's realistic about their sins. He's going to start mentioning some of the sins. Yet he has joy and thanksgiving. It is because of the common anchor between Paul and them. And that is the gospel. He says it, right? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And really, his joy is not a subjective thing. Christian joy is not a subjective thing. This joy that Paul is speaking of is based not on just his feeling about them, but it's based on an outside, immovable, unchanging reality. What is it? The sovereign, unchanging grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel at work. So how does he explain his joy? He says it is joy because of the both mine and your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so he's celebrating their partnership in the gospel. But he's also celebrating that no matter what the issue at hand, no matter what the sins that are at hand, these people are anchored to the delivering power of Christ in the gospel. What is this gospel that he's talking about? It's not just about the cross. He's not just saying you have partnered with me in the message of the cross. Really, the word gospel in the New Testament often becomes shorthand for the entire redemptive work of Jesus. Everything related to his person and work. Yes, the cross is at the center of it, but the effects of the cross, past, present, and future through Christ. The gospel in the New Testament is shorthand for the delivering redemptive power of Christ. Everything that Christ accomplishes. So this is God's view of things. When a church is rooted in the gospel, no problem is fixed. Let me say that again. When a church is anchored to the gospel, no problem that it faces is immovable, is static. God will work because they are connected to the power line. You see that? God will bear fruit. What did Jesus say? If you abide in me, you will bear not just fruit, much fruit, and fruit that lasts, that remains. God will deliver. God will free. God will transform. The word fellowship, to fellowship, is to speak of participation in the gospel. It wasn't that they confessed the gospel alone by their mouths. Your participation in the gospel that Paul is speaking of has to do with from the first day, you were immersed, you were in fellowship. My hope is your hope, Paul is saying. It is this gospel that empowers them. just as it empowers Paul. Paul experiences the power of the gospel in his life all the time. And that's why he's joyful, because he knows they are anchored to that same gospel. Let's be honest about the church. We're going to have issues. We have had issues in our fellowship. And every good fellowship has issues and sin. But if we anchor ourselves to the gospel, yes, sins will come, sins will go. If we anchor ourselves to the gospel, we can have good expectation, God's expectation about each other, and we can be joyful. You see? What is a right view of believers? When we see believers still faithful and confessing and participating in the gospel, yes, they may have sins, glaring sins in their lives. But we know, and I want to say this carefully, but I want to say this clearly. We know when they are faithful to the gospel, when they anchor themselves to the gospel, we know it is all going to work out well in the end. That's the reason for joy, participation in the gospel. Really, it's true. Because look at the next verse. So he's joyful because the gospel is the pursuit of each believer there. They are participating in the gospel. But the second reason for joy is the success of the gospel guaranteed in every believer. What does he say in verse 6? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He will. I am sure he began it, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So verse 5 and 6 must be connected. We must read them together. I have joy in my prayers because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From when it began in you till now, I see the gospel at work in you because you are participating in the gospel. And I know that he who began this work, you began in the gospel not because you began it. He began that work and he will bring it to completion. Christ will. What happens when a believer is rooted in the gospel, continues to be faithful to the gospel, continues to study the gospel, continues to live by the promises of the gospel? If you are drinking deep of the person and the work of Christ daily, then Paul's confidence should be your confidence and joy, past, present, and future. He began this work. He redeemed you from your sin. He made you a child of God. He gave you a new heart. He put the Spirit in you. And the purpose of him beginning the work was to bring it to completion. God finishes what he begins in every project, in every person. There is going to be no incomplete believer at the day of Christ Jesus. For every believer, glorification awaits. Every believer is going to see God's face. Thinking like this, we should even think about our own lives, and it should give us cause to give up some of the stupid things that we connect ourselves to in sin, isn't it? But for every believer, glorification awaits, God's face awaits. See, when we look at ourselves or we look at people, we get sad and we get negative when we see only the slice of today, what is happening today. But joy comes when we have God's eternal perspective of the believer. God began a good work, God is at work, and God will complete that work. He's working on each one. And what makes this doubly certain is that this good work is not done by you, implying your action. But he who began a good work, not by you, he who began a good work in you, God's action. You are the platform for his power and his grace. And every believer is the same. So, don't be controlled by sadness when you look at sin, when you see sin and failures in God's people. Have God's view of people. Remember, God has begun a good work in each one. And remember that not them, it's not dependent on their action primarily, but God will do and finish what he started. No, what if they rebel against him? What if they refuse to come under his control? If they are a child of God, then he disciplines whom he loves. He will do whatever it takes to finish his work in them. We should have expectation and joy when we think about every believer. This is a challenging message, even though it's simple, because it goes against the way we normally think. God is sovereign in the Christian life. Whatever the present looks like, every true believer will one day look like Jesus. So let me ask you, are you joyful? Are you impartial? Are you thankful? Are you unrelenting and constant in praying for others? Or have you lost sight of God's work? And are you looking at things from a human perspective? You know, as I think about our church, there's a lot of good that has been happening, but yet there are some who are yet to attend even one church prayer meeting or one fellowship group. And some have not even done it when we didn't have the lockdown. Now, it could be busyness, but let me put forward here, it may be because you haven't been cultivating God's gospel perspective for people. And because of that, prayer and fellowship is not a priority yet for you. Lift up your eyes. See what God is doing. These are already joy-sapping times. We don't need any more reason to lose joy. And if you keep looking at people from a human perspective, you're robbing yourself of joy. Think about it. Is it worth carrying the cares of people on your own head? Isn't it better to remember that God is at the center of his kingdom? Isn't it better to remember that God is working on you and each believer? Isn't it much more rewarding to be joyful and full of thanks to God because God is working in each and for each of his sheep for his glory? Is it more rewarding, isn't it, to get excited about what God is going to do in his people? Have God's perspective about people. And many things in your life will change. But for sure, your prayer life will change. Let's pray. So, Father, teach us today. Help us to take these lessons and learn them and act and pray with your eyes for people. Excite us, Lord, about what you are doing. Excite us for prayer. And excite us for people. Give us the same joy through the Spirit that Paul had. The same thanksgiving. The same expectation. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.